Amen. That's a song that seems to be more and more true. Is he worthy as we get older and older? And that a profound truth that never changes. It just gets sweeter and sweeter, deeper and deeper, better and better. This morning we are finishing our series on 1 Thessalonians. We'll be going to the book of 2 Thessalonians next week. Last week, we actually looked through verses 13 through the end of the chapter. Today, we said we wanted to backtrack a little bit and just focus on a couple of verses. Many of these verses are standalone verses that could be sermons. But we had a timeline and we wanted to be able to get through these two books in an orderly way. And hopefully by July we'll be through these wonderful books. But what a wonderful message in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Perhaps the Apostle Paul's first letter, either 1 Thessalonians or Galatians. Today I wanted to talk about verses 19 through 21, prophecy in the church, because I think it's such a seminal message. This is what I mean by that. If I only had a few messages, or if I were to order, what would be the most important thing to say or to preach about to a church? I think first and foremost, the first message would be that Jesus Christ alone is the only way to heaven, is the only means of salvation. There's no other name under heaven which men, which there's no other name under heaven, but help me out, somebody, by which you must be saved. Secondly, probably would focus on God's word. God's word spoken to us, the preeminence, the authority, the sufficiency of God's word, and the importance of knowing it in our lives, in our parenting, and in the way we live, that everything we need for life and godliness is given to us. Third, I might preach on just the gospel-centered life. Oftentimes the gospel is seen as something that's a past event instead of a doorway that we're to walk through, applying the gospel to everyday lives. So many times, so many churches, so many denominations are, this is an area that I think we can really grow in as a universal church, is understanding the gospel and God's intention for it to inform not just our salvation, but the way we live, the way we interact, the way we parent, etc. Fourth, I think I might take just some time to talk about the importance of being involved in a good local church, being the only way really to fulfill Scripture and all the one another's and the many commands about leaders and congregation, etc., is to be with a committed body and to be in a committed relationship where you are carrying one another's burdens, where you are praying for one another, where you're doing all those things that are commanded in the Bible, but you are using the gifts that God's given you and being a blessing to the church, and likewise the church doing the same. Then I might fifth have a message about legalism and just the importance of not trying to continue to earn our salvation. That happens so many times that we as Christians, we know that we're saved by grace, grace alone, and yet we don't live that way. But maybe shortly after that, I would talk about this. Prophecy in the life of the church. And that might seem a little strange. You might think, oh gosh, that seems like that would be way further down on my list. Today is not a attempt at an apologetic for the gift of prophecy. We've done that before when we went through 1 Corinthians. We probably had four or five messages just on 1 Corinthians chapter 14 alone. We're not going to have time to do that, but we want to address this topic that Paul, in likely his very first letter, wanted to make sure that these young Christians, this fledgling congregation that had just started out, he had just visited Thessalonica, and you know the story because we've been through Thessalonians, that he was driven out, and his heart was for these people, for these new young Christians. He wanted to give some instruction about what it looks like to be a new church. And so in verses 19 through 21, there are going to be a number of imperatives or commands that he's going to be giving to this young church. And he's going to say basically three things. And we're going to divide those up into 3 points. He's going to talk about prophecy. He's going to say, do not quench it. Then he's going to say prophecy, do not despise it. Then he's going to say prophecy, test and hold fast to it. In the Apostle Paul's mind, this was essential for this congregation to experience the richness, the depth, and the health that God intended this young congregation to experience. But it wasn't just in Thessalonica. It was also in Rome. It was also in Corinth. It just seemed that this body of teaching was essential to the kind of church and the interactions within the church that God intended. And so this morning we're going to read these verses together, if you would stand with me, and just ask God's blessing on the message today, that he would help us, not just as individuals, but corporately as a church, see the importance of this gift. Hear God's word to you this morning. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to hear from you this morning. And I know on this topic, Lord, that's filled with so much error and so much extra biblical stuff. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but we would be able to hold on to what is good, right, pure, holy, accurate, precise. And Lord, that it would make a difference in our walks. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul writes, do not quench the Spirit. I think it's important right off the bat to, I know this is something you're familiar with. I know this is something you know and you understand. But I think it's important to reiterate that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Just as much God as the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. Just as much as the first person of the Trinity, the Father. He's fully God. In all his glory, this equal in power and substance, he's equally God. But he also equally possesses emotions. And here we read, do not quench the Spirit. And so right off the bat, we recognize, just by reading those few words, that it is possible to quench the Spirit, or Paul would not be saying, do not quench the Spirit. To quench means to extinguish, to suppress, to stifle divine influence in this instance. It's usually used, this word, usually used in regards to fire, to extinguishing a fire. But Paul writes, do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit can be quenched. He can be quenched. But not only that, the Spirit can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30 says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I think it's important just to start off with the bat, right off the bat, is that the Holy Spirit is a person. This isn't an it. This isn't a force that's being quenched or despised. It's a person. It's the third person of the Trinity. It's the one who wrote these words. It's the one who brought salvation, who gave you faith and repentance. It's the one who convicts the world of sin. It's the one who brings to remembrance. It's the one who guides into all truth. It's the one who always points to Jesus. He's a person. And so it's so easy just to go by those words, don't quench the Spirit, as if he's some kind of force. He's not. He's God. Don't quench God. The counselor, the comforter, the advocate, the one who resides in your heart. It's the Holy Spirit who lives in your heart. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. It's the Holy Spirit who whispers to your soul, don't do that. Or the one who whispers, look what God is doing. Praise Him. Why? Why would the Holy Spirit be quenched? Well, perhaps, maybe because He's not recognized. Maybe He's not called upon. Maybe not believed to be valid for today. You know, each time we read the Bible as a family, we've just taught our kids just to pray a simple prayer right before you read. And just pray this, Lord, help me to understand what Your Word means. Apply it to my heart. Something along those lines. Just something short. But just calling on God to help with the Word. Why? Because John 16:12 says this, when the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. It's His Word. He inspired it. He wrote it. But oftentimes, the Spirit's not believed to be valid for today. Folks who would take a cessationist stance, they, like us, would believe in the fullness of the Bible, that it's all sufficiency, it's complete authority. But they would be a little bit different in that they would say that the sign gifts are not valid for today. In other words, the gifts like the word of wisdom or knowledge or healing or miracles or prophecy or discerning spirits or tongues or interpretation of tongues, particularly gifts that are spoken. And they would say for a number of different reasons and different rationale that basically those kinds of gifts were only needed until the canon was formed, till the scripture was fully complete, 27 books in the New Testament. And after that finally happened, don't know if that's 94 AD or so when John wrote Revelation or after Athanasius actually kind of had the first copy of 27, whether it's 90 or 325 or somewhere in there, we really don't know. But that's kind of the stance there. But let's just take a look at these gifts that are listed. There's basically four groups of gifts that are listed in the New Testament, and they should be on the screen there behind me. And what I want you to notice from that list is that there is one particular gift, and the only gift, that's given by the Holy Spirit that is in all four lists. Do you notice which one it is? I kind of try to help you there. These aren't exhaustive lists. There's no list of the gift of intercession. Every church has someone that everyone would know. They have the gift of intercession. They can just flat out pray. It's not in here. There's a number of gifts that aren't here. They're not mean to be exhausted, that these are the only gifts, but they're representative of what the Holy Spirit is doing. But I just wanted to point out the fact that prophecy is highlighted in all four lists. 1 Corinthians 12:7-11. God's desire for the church, each gift is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. All gifts given by God are given for the common good. To one through the Spirit is given the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, to another working of miracles, prophecy, to another distinguish between spirits, various kinds of tongues, another interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Who apportions, that word is in the present active participle. It means continuing activity with ongoing results. In other words, it could be translated, He, the Holy Spirit, continually is distributing gifts to each one as He wills. What's the point? The point is, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to every Christian, at least one. And he continually is giving as he apportions it, as he desires, as he wills it. It's his job. That's what he does. One of the things that he does. 1 Corinthians 12:28. There is this another listing of these gifts. And then in verse 31 it says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. So not only do we learn that the Holy Spirit has apportioned a gift to everyone and he continually does that, but there's this exhortation to earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then Romans 12:6-8, there's another listing, having gifts that differ according to grace given us. It says, let us use them, if prophecy in portion to our faith, if service in portion to our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who acts with mercy, with cheerfulness. What's the point? The point is they were given for the common good, and the Bible, God expects us to use those gifts in proportion to our faith. They're not just given to sit there on the shelf, but they're given to be put into action. Now, why would Paul have to say, do not quench the Spirit? I think the obvious reason is because it can happen, right? But I think another reason is because the Thessalonians must have been tempted to do that very thing, or he wouldn't be writing to this particular church. He's not just writing generally to all kinds of churches as some letters are, as like 1 Peter is. This is written specifically to the Thessalonians, to the Thessalonian church. And he says, do not quench the Spirit. Why? Because they had to be tempted to do it. Maybe because it was messy. Maybe because they were young. Maybe, and we get a clue in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, where it seems that there's, about Jesus coming back, that there's been some maybe false prophecies that have been going on or around the church or something. But we're not sure that that's what Paul's alluding to. Maybe it's they're not only messy, but they're young, and they're just not grounded in Scripture very well. And some of the things that they're saying, you just immediately are taken aback because you're like, that doesn't align with the rest of God's word. But Paul says this. He says, listen, do not quench the Spirit. That's the message. Don't do it. But secondly, he says, do not despise. And he gets a little more specific. Don't quench the Spirit. And that could probably apply to a lot of different things. But here he gets specific and he says, don't despise prophecies in particular. Again, you ask yourself the question, why would Paul write to this congregation not to despise prophecy? Obviously, something was going on in that particular locale where some were saying, we just don't need that stuff. We don't need that. And they were not just ignoring it, but tempted to despise it. And Paul says, do not despise prophecy. Now, as we said, this isn't an apologetic. And if you want to go get the tapes and listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you can, because we go in depth in many different ways. But there's basically a number of different arguments that talk about prophecy that first, it isn't needed anymore. Maybe we don't need the word gifts anymore because we have a God's word and it's sufficient for everything. It gives the man of God everything he needs for every good work, which we would wholeheartedly agree with. And maybe because they define prophecy as preaching and equate the two. But on the first point, that the canon has been closed and we don't need it anymore, and yet in the very canon, the very one who wrote Scripture, the Holy Spirit, he says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially so that you may prophesy. Not once, not just twice. But a number of different passages, not just in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but a number of different passages where the Holy Spirit is saying, do not despise prophecy. Continue on. It was essential, not just because they hadn't had the full canon, and we'll get to that in just a bit. Second, what's really inconsistent with this thought when you say do not despise prophecies, that we don't need them anymore because we have the other gifts, what's really inconsistent is the fact that these gifts are kind of totally mixed. There's some that seem like really supernatural, like tongues, and there's others that don't seem as supernatural, like administration. But the author doesn't distinguish them in any of the gift, in any of the list. He gives these four lists, and they're just as important, whether it be leadership or teaching or helps, administration or miracles or tongue or discerning of spirits or prophecy. As to the case that prophecy is really just teaching, listen, teaching something different. Can it have a prophetic taint to it or a twinge? Yes. But teaching is mulled over formulated thoughts of direct application of God's word to everyday life. Prophecy is something spontaneous that God has brought to mind. And that's going to be our operating definition this morning. Wayne Grudem, I think, gives the most succinct definition of prophecy. It's telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Now, when you look at prophecy, you look at how it fits in these different gifts, one of the things that has to stand out to you as a Christian, as a church, because really, church order, there in chapter 14, there's no other chapter in all of the Bible that tells us how to do church like 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But I want you to notice a few things. Notice how it starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Then look how the chapter ends. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid the speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently in order. What's the point? The point is to earnestly desire these gifts because they're important. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater because it's done so poorly and unbiblically in so many different arenas throughout Christianity. But then you look at the middle and you begin to see why in 1 Corinthians 14:12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in what? Building up the church. Or 1 Corinthians 14:5. Now I want you to speak in tongues, but even more, Paul says, to prophesy. Why? The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets. So that what? So that what? Can you read it? The church may be built up. All these gifts are given for the common good, right? Every one of the gifts of the Spirit are for the common good. Yes, those are personally edifying. And yes, there's a place for it. It's personal. But it's also given and foremost given so that it would be for the common good. So it is with prophecy. So what's the point? The point is to earnestly desire prophecy. Why? To build up the church. No one argues in the first century that the church was not flamingly charismatic. There's not a cessationist, and listen, I come from a cessationist background. You guys know my roots, and I love it. Love my heritage, a Presbyterian. Love all those things. But no one, I haven't met anyone, not the staunchest defender of cessationism, which says that the gifts have stopped, not anyone will say that first century churches aren't charismatic. Every single one of them. So much so, in one of Paul's last letters to Timothy, he says this, do not neglect the gift you have, which you were given. Why? How? by the prophecy of the council of elders when they laid their hands on you. Timothy, that gift that you're given when those elders laid their hands on you, that gift of prophecy, don't neglect it. That gift that was given through prophecy, excel in it. So what's the purpose? What's the purpose of prophecy? Well, it's in chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. Here it is. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, here it is, the one who prophesies speaks to people. So remember, tongues is from us to God. Prophecy is from God through human words to people. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and their consolation. Those three reasons. That's why prophecy is important to Paul, to the church, not just of Corinth that we've been reading about in chapter 14, but also back to Thessalonians. That's why he's saying, do not forbid prophecy. Why? Because it's good for the upbuilding, the encouragement, and the consolation of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul draws this contrast between tongues and prophecy. And he says, listen, tongues, you guys are like going wild in tongues. No one can really understand you. You're interrupting. It's a chaotic mess. And you're all so full of pride. You just want to somehow spiritual one-upmanship other people. You want to point to yourself. And that's not the intention at all. The intention is for the common good. But he draws this contrast between his tongue and prophecy. And he says that, listen, prophecy is different than tongues because it instructs people. It builds them up. It strengthens them. It consoles them. You guys know that my wife is Vietnamese, and so when we got married, we had a traditional kind of white person wedding with a white dress. And then at the reception, we had a traditional Vietnamese reception. So Hen was dressed in all her regalia, kind of beautiful red dress with big fancy hat. And one of the traditions is you would go around from table to table and you would just carry a basket. And the point was that people put money in the basket. In the Vietnamese culture, they put that money in the basket, and what was intended was they're intended to pay for your wedding. So it was great because we got all these presents from the white people, you know, and then from the Vietnamese community, we had tons of money to spend on our wedding, on our honeymoon. So it was fantastic. But what's my point? Here's my point. Is what I'm trying to say. As I was standing there, and someone was holding the basket, I was at the table, and there was all kinds of, I can't do it, but I say, yeah, forget me that, yeah. And everyone would laugh, and I would laugh, and I don't know. Perhaps they were saying, "Hen, do you realize you marry a big white man?" You know, and I'm just laughing. I have no idea what they're saying. Maybe some of them are saying, putting money in the basket. Don't do it. Don't do it. What's the point? I was a foreigner to them. I didn't understand what they were saying. They might have been wishing me well. They might have been saying great things about us, a couple. They might have been praying over us. I wouldn't have had a clue. But see, prophecy's not like that. It's instructive. And Paul is desirous that these young Christians would be instructed. But it's also encouraging. It points us to Christ. I think a classic example of that is Acts chapter 27, verse 33, where Paul is about to get shipwrecked, and he has this vision, and this angel tells him, gives him this word from the Lord himself, and says that everyone on the ship will be saved. All 276 people. And so some of the people, they get ready to abandon the ship, and Paul stops and says, don't you do that. If you abandon ship, you're going to ruin your life and you're going to ruin ours. Get back on the ship. But then he says this. He says, until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all the more to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day, and you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, he says, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair of the head of any of you will perish. He prophesies to them. He says, listen, not one of you are going to perish, but it's going to be harrowing. It's going to be really difficult. And what happened when all 276 came ashore? It glorified God. But it was God's promise in the midst to the Apostle Paul, but also to an unbelieving, watching world. Who is this guy and this Christ that he serves? He's the one that tells you beforehand that not a hair from your head will perish. That's who he is. He holds the stars in his hands. He holds your life in his hands, and you can trust him. It was an encouraging word that Paul had given. And Paul recognizes that when he says the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, their instruction, but also for their encouragement. They need to be encouraged. Can't you be encouraged just by reading God's word? Yes. Shouldn't that be sufficient for you? Yes. But does God personally speak to his people still? I think the answer is yes. Not only is it encouraging and instructive, it's also comforting. God's not silent in the midst of our trials and troubles. You remember what Agabus said to Paul? He says, listen, in this way, Paul, this way you're going to be delivered. The owner of this belt is going to be handed over to the Gentiles. He was telling him beforehand what was going to happen. But he was reminding Paul of something that he was powerful enough to tell beforehand what was going to happen. But he was reminding Paul that in this harrowing situation that was going to happen, that God's with you. God's with you. God was there. And oftentimes, it's not just encouraging to receive a prophetic word. It's also comforting. I shared this story once before in a small group about maybe a month ago. But sometimes it can be difficult. I remember I was in a situation. I was a 21, 22-year-old something. Didn't know a whole bunch about the Bible. Probably thought I did, but I really didn't. I don't know much now either, a number of years later. But I remember I was there, I was praying for my friend, and I was over his house, and we were in prayer, and his wife had just had a miscarriage, and now she was pregnant again with newfound hopes, and she was just bleeding terribly. And the doctor basically had put her on bed rest and said, hey, you got to quit your job for the next 7 months or whatever it was going to be. You're going to have to be on bed rest. And so I knew that. We were praying about that, and as we were praying, I felt like I had that God spoke to me and said, Bruce, I want you to tell Misty this. And when I heard what it was, I'm like, no, I don't want to say that. I don't know. So I asked my friend Joey. I said, Joey, Misty's husband, would you just pray for me that if this is really God, if this is me, please help me to discern the difference. I don't know what to do. I don't want to say this. But it just wouldn't go away. Wouldn't go away. Had to do it. So I said, okay, well, go get Misty. And we got Misty, and we were praying and doing some spiritual warfare the best that we knew back then. But then I just came out and said it. I said, Misty, I believe God wants to tell you that you're going to have a baby girl. She's in the midst of her bleeding. She didn't have good history. Didn't look good. The last thing I wanted to do was break someone's heart. Mishearing a word that just because maybe my heart was in the right place, but just said the wrong type thing. Well, sure enough, that was a Friday night. She went to her church on Sunday. They had a healing service after. She went through it, felt like she was healed. Her bleeding completely stopped. 6-7 months later, she had a baby girl, Avery Grace. What's the point? It was comforting. It was consoling. That it was encouraging that God was saying, listen, I know what you're going through. I know how difficult this is, but I'm going to give you a baby girl. That's hard to be in that place. My job is not to try to figure things out. My job as a Christian, when God speaks, is just to obey and leave it in God's hands. Would I be telling you that same story if she had another miscarriage? Maybe that's the question you might be asking. You know what the answer to that is? Yes, I would. And this is why I would tell that story. Probably the most moving story I've ever had. And a friend of mine, we were in a care group back in Orlando, and our leader in that care group was basically an evangelist. He worked for Campus Crusade for Christ, and so did his wife, and they were Mr. and Mrs. share the gospel with anyone? Well, I'll never forget a story where that person was talking about a time where there was a person on a bench. And he was just sitting there, and all of a sudden this name came to their head, and I don't know who it was, Sarah or whatever like that. And he just felt like prompting the Holy Spirit to go, and he went to that person, sat down, never met the person, just opened up and said, "Well, does the name Sarah mean anything to you?" And the person said, "No." And so he said, "Okay," and he just kind of left. That was so encouraging to me. Why? Because he simply obeyed. And he did what he thought was right. Maybe he was mishearing, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But here's the point. There's a personal nature to this upbuilding, encouragement, consolation of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I know what it's like to be on the nervous part of, should I say that? Should I do that? Lord, help me. I don't want to say anything wrong. I don't want to in any way to defile who you are, or misrepresent you, or say something that's going to cause harm. So I've been on that side, but I've also been on the receiving end. And listen, when your wife is going through cancer and you've never done this before and it's your first time and you're in that first appointment about to go for that first MRI or CAT scan or whatever it was, and you're sitting in the lobby and someone from your church comes and gives you a consoling word, it's powerful. And then while you're sitting there and you look at your phone, and someone says, "Hey, I've been up all night and I just, God put this verse on my mind and gave me that verse, and it just so happened to be the verse from Exodus that my wife and I had chosen. God is my salvation. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." That this is going to be our verse because this is too big for us. We can't beat this. The odds are stacked against us. The people that have this, only know two people that have had this, and both of them are not alive anymore. And they had it at the same time my wife did. And then you get the exact verse that you guys have been praying about just hours before. Do I love my Bible? Do I love God's Word? Is it sufficient for me? Do I have to have revelations and all kinds of charismatic kind of experiences? No. No. But I serve a God that's a personal God. And He loves not just to encourage the Apostle Paul, but He loves to encourage me. And He loves to encourage, console, and comfort, and instruct, and upbuild you too. And so Paul is saying, don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophecy. But then he says in verse 21, thirdly, prophecy, test and hold fast, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Why are we told to test and hold fast to what is good? The only answer can be this. It's got to be happening. And his instructions, not throw it out, not discard it, but test it and hold fast to what is good. That has to mean that there's some that's not good. There's some that's not helpful, not healthy. And so there's a difference in New Testament gift of prophecy in the Old Testament. Listen, in the Old Testament, prophets said, "Thus saith the Lord." Listen, to disobey or ignore what Isaiah, when he was declaring a message from God, was to directly ignore God himself. Prophetic words spoken by Jeremiah or Hosea or Daniel or whoever it might be, they were God's word. They were inscripturated. In the New Testament, it's the same with the apostles. When they spoke a word, as they were teaching and preaching, spoke a word that they had received from Jesus, it was inscripturated. It had the authority of Scripture itself. But why is Paul writing now and saying test? Why is he saying to test and hold fast? Why is he saying do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Listen, can you think of how crazy that would have been for the Old Testament to say, listen, okay, Isaiah's speaking from the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Okay, I'm going to test this and see if that's really true. No, that's crazy. So there's got to be some kind of difference that's happening in the New Testament. Or how about 1 Corinthians 14:29? Let two or three prophets speak and the others weigh what is said. Weigh is to judge, to discriminate. In other words, what was said, keep the good, toss out the bad. That would never happen in the Old Testament. Okay, let's weigh what Jeremiah is saying. That's what the kings did. That's what the false prophets did. That's what the leaders did. When they rejected God, rejected His Word, that would never happen in the Old Testament. Or how about 1 Corinthians 14:30-32? If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. He's saying, listen, all this crazy stuff that's going on, I can't help it, I just had to prophesy. Nope. Spirit of the prophet, subject of the prophet. That's not true, Paul says. But look what he says. If there's one giving a prophecy, if he's speaking the word of God, and someone else has a revelation given to him, tell that first person to sit down and be quiet. That would never happen in the Old Testament. Why? There's a distinct change that's happened. Look at Acts 21:4. And Paul says, we went ashore, we found the local believers, and we stayed with them a week. These disciples, listen, these disciples, these followers of Christ, they prophesied through the Holy Spirit. So it was through the Holy Spirit they prophesied. They were disciples of Christ that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. You know what Paul did? He went to Jerusalem. He totally disobeyed what they said. Now I'm going, what's going on? What changed? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we see what changed. God's Spirit is poured out upon the disciples there at Pentecost. And the Spirit that just resided in special people at special times, at special moments, for special events, now was poured out on common people, on all people who are in Christ. Look what it says. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And on the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants, my female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. What's the difference? The Spirit was poured out on all of them, not just a few. Anyone who is in Christ had the Spirit of God. And He was poured out upon them. It was a new age. It was the age of the Spirit. A new age had come. Things were different. And so in Corinthians, we read, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who appoints to each one individually as He wills. Listen, there's lots of prophecy in the New Testament that wasn't inscripturated. In Acts 21:8-9, Philip the evangelist, he was one of the seven, it says. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. What did they say? We have no idea. How about the number of prophets in Antioch who we only have recorded what one of them has stated in Acts 11:27? Or how about Judas and Silas, hugely important individuals who are deemed prophets, but we have no idea what they said in Acts 15. For you all can prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Listen, sometimes there's a lot of confusion about prophecy. Sometimes someone speaks. I remember being in a church and in college, and I grew up pipe organ, robes, choir, high church. That was kind of my background. Liturgy, all that kind of wonderful stuff that I'm very grateful for. I remember going to this church and they kind of did some stuff and all of a sudden someone started speaking in tongues and I'm kind of looking around and then someone started kind of interpreting that and I wish I could go back there now. It would be very interesting to see the experience. And I remember as I walked out of that church, I said to God, I said, Lord, I'm never going back to that place again unless you make me. But I found myself going back the next week and the next week and the next week. There was something about it that God was speaking. And I think they were doing things wrong. Someone was speaking in tongues and then there was a message to the people. It's like, that's not the pattern scripture. Every time in scripture, tongues goes this way. It never goes that way. It's always praise of God. It's never a message. That was prophecy. So I think they got it wrong. But lots of prophecy doesn't go categorized as such. Oftentimes, folks who are cessationists, they are operating even in this gift and they don't realize it. There's a number of examples. I'll give you two from the Prince of Preachers, Mr. Spurgeon. During a sermon in February or March of 1855, he just pointed in a direction in the middle of his sermon and he said, "Young man, those gloves you are wearing have not been paid for. You have stolen them from your employer." Well, here's the rest of the story from his wife, Susanna. She later writes, "At the close of the service, a young man, looking very pale and greatly agitated, came to the room which was used as a vestry, and he begged for a private interview with Mr. Spurgeon. And being admitted, he placed a pair of gloves on the table and tearfully said, 'It's the first time I've robbed my master, and I will never do it again. You won't expose me, sir, will you? It would kill my mother if she heard that I had become a thief.'" Is this prophecy? Is this a word of knowledge? What was it? Well, Mr. Spurgeon, perhaps one of the greatest preachers of all time, Mr. Christ Center, he just spoke and said something as someone who was a self-professed cessationist. Or how about this story? He again was preaching. And in the middle of his sermon, he says, "There's a man sitting there who's a shoemaker, and he keeps his shop open on Sundays. It was open last Sabbath morning. He took 9 pence, and there was 4 pence profit out of it. His soul was sold to Satan for 4 pence. Here's the rest of the story. A city missionary going on his rounds met with this man and seeing that he was reading one of my sermons, he asked the question, "Do you know Mr. Spurgeon?" "Yes," replied the man. "I have every reason to know him. I have been to hear him, and under his preaching, by God's grace, I've become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Shall I tell you how it happened?" And then he goes on to tell the story. He says, "I went to the music hall and I took my seat in the middle of the place. Mr. Spurgeon looked at me as if he knew me. And in his sermon, he pointed at me and he told the congregation that I was a shoemaker and that I kept my shop open on Sundays. And I did, sir." Then he goes on. He says, "I should not have minded that. But he also said that I took 9 pence on the Sunday before and that there was 4 pence profit out of it. I did make 9 pence that day, and 4 pence was just the exact profit. But how did he know that? I could not tell. Then it struck me that it was God who had spoken to my soul through him. So I shut up my shop next Sunday. At first, I was afraid." I love his candor. "At first, I was afraid again to go hear him, lest he should tell the people more about me. But afterwards, I went. The Lord met with me and saved my soul." That's the man's testimony. That's the result. Salvation was the result of what was happening. So in many ways, I don't care what you call it. But oftentimes, there's an impression. There's an urging to get up and pray for that missionary at 3 a.m. And then when you talk to him later and you pray fervently for that one or that child, you pray for that one. And then you learn 3 weeks later or a year later that at that very time, at that very moment, on that very day, they were in a perilous situation and God was awakening you. What is that? What do you call that? I call that the care and love of God through His Holy Spirit to act on behalf of God's will. Listen, sometimes prophecy, it's fuzzy. We're reporting in our own words what God has spontaneously brought to mind. Sometimes maybe our grammar might be off. Sometimes we might not see completely clearly. Sometimes we might kind of mix it with our own interpretation or our own desires or our own biases because we want to say something nice to someone else. And sometimes that can get in the way of an impression or our sin, just our sin nature in our own hearts can mess things up. But that was probably what was happening in Thessalonica. And so that's why Paul's saying, listen, don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. That's why he's saying to the Corinthians to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Why? Because the church needed them. Listen, any prophecy that you ever hear, if it doesn't align with Scripture, if it's counter to anything the Bible says in anywhere, then you can throw it out. But that's what the instruction is, to hold fast that what is good and let go of the other stuff. Don't hold out for any form of evil. And it seems so many times that that's a generalization, verse 22, that's kind of a standalone kind of sermon. The King James Bible kind of divides it that way. It has its own paragraph, but it's still talking about prophecy. Hold fast to what is good and have nothing to do with any form of evil. Have you ever heard things that are pawned off as a prophecy? And you immediately, Scripture comes to your mind, and you immediately say, no way God said that. That's not who Jesus is. I've had those instances, and it's been wonderful. I've appreciated people sharing. It's been helpful. But in no way, no form, no shape are those kind of prophecies meant to be directional. There's a man who, during the Reformation, had the guts to come up to Martin Luther, and he said this, basically, God told me that I'm supposed to take over the Reformation. It's the same kind of attitude that someone came up, true story, came up to Charles Spurgeon and said this, God told me that I was to preach at your church. You know what Spurgeon said? God didn't tell me that, so. So just because someone says something doesn't mean it's true, and it should be vigorously tested, screened, and weighed with Scripture. It's not meant to be authoritative. Test it. Hold fast to what is good. So listen. Quench the Spirit? No. Don't do it. Despise prophecy? No, don't do it. Test and hold fast? Yes, do it. If the worship team would come forward. Listen, we want to be a church that doesn't quench or despise the Holy Spirit, but one that tests prophecies, holds fast to what is good. That's why we have the mic up there in front. That's why I sit right there. I normally wouldn't want to sit in the front of the church. I'd rather just sit back there with you, sit next to you and worship with you. But we have that mic so the elders are there so that someone can bring something that God might have placed upon their mind. Maybe it's a scripture. Maybe it's an impression. Maybe it's some kind of a picture or vision or a prophetic word, and they bring it to the elders that are there, and the elders weigh it. And it aligns for Scripture, and if it seems right, it seems to the Holy Spirit, then we instruct that person to go and say, listen, not thus says the Lord, but I think the Lord would say this, and to share it. Listen, it's made such a difference in people's lives at times. I'll give you one example. We were in the middle of a service one time, and someone had a prompting. They came forward, kind of waited, because yep, go ahead and share it. And I don't even remember what it was, but we asked if that applied to any folks, and some folks raised their hand, and groups of folks gathered around them and kind of just laid hands. And I knew that person that raised their hand, that they had just confessed to me that for the last 3 or 4 years, they had basically become an alcoholic. They had drank every single night, couldn't kick the habit, and they were raising their hand. And I know someone else who was there in that group and part of the congregation. And I know certain things that he had just come through, and I was aware of both of these things, and hardly anyone else was aware of any of those things. And one of those persons prayed for him, put his hand on him, and just prayed, Lord, this is his prayer, Lord, help him to know he has a choice. And the person who was the alcoholic said to me, as soon as that person did that, something happened to me. I can't explain it. I've never had a drink since. Well, what's happening there? Someone is simply having this impression that they have from God, that they feel like God wants to say. They have the courage and the faith just to come forward. And if the elders say, no, thank you so much for bringing that, but don't think it'll fit in today's service or at this time, then they've done their job. But in that particular morning, that particular time, they came forward. We kind of let it go out in the congregation. Someone raised their hand. Someone else was there. They prayed over the person, and the person's life was changed. That's the Holy Spirit operating in Christ's church in an orderly way, in a biblical way, in a submissive, if you will, way. But so many times we administrate the Holy Spirit right out of our services. We don't invite Him to come. We ignore Him. In so doing, we despise Him. But that's not what God calls us to do. Listen, if you ever receive something along those lines, listen, your job is not to kind of weigh it and figure it out and try to get everything right. Just come forward and just share it. If something goes wrong and it's kind of ruined and kind of disastrous, that's my fault. That's on me. You come. Bring it to the mic. Listen, we want to be a church that's obedient to what Scripture says. Listen, I'm not a cessationist. I'm a continuationist. You know why I'm a continuationist? Have I had some experiences some folks have? Yep, it has nothing to do with it. You know why I'm a continuationist? Because I believe that's what Scripture teaches. And I've heard a lot of arguments from the best theologians in the world. In fact, the thing that really capped it off for me, I won't mention the person's name, but he is worldwide famous. He was teaching our systematics class, and I'll never forget, someone sat behind me, they asked a question about the gifts, and this person has all his ducks in a row. His answers are so well thought out, and I'm not even close to in his league intellectually, academically, or whatever it might be, but his answer was so weak. That's it. That's all you got. Why? Listen, the burden of proof is not on the charismatic continuationist person. The burden of proof is on the cessationist. When Paul writes, when the Holy Spirit writes to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially so that you may prophesy, not just once, but a number of times. When congregations are instructed not to despise them. Listen, the burden of proof is not on the continuationist. And we want to be a church that obeys God. Sometimes it's a little scary. Sometimes it makes me nervous. Sometimes, I have to weigh things, and it's in some ways it almost seems risky, but it's not. It's trusting God, just like the person who texted me, and I got that there in the waiting room. Just like the person that came and said, listen, I have a word for you that I think God wants to, as you enter into this journey, this is a word I think God has for you. Just like that one day that God used me as a little 21-year-old to say to someone who's in the midst of maybe another miscarriage and bleeding and just everything looking terrible and despairing, tell her she's going to have a little girl. Our job is just to trust the Lord. God speaks, friends. He speaks. He's a speaking God. Has he spoken first and foremost in his word? Yes. But he speaks to his people. Why? To comfort, to console, to instruct, to encourage. And he wants his church to do the same. Listen, one of our values, our second value, is to follow. And we want to be people that are filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Are we kind of these crazy charismatics that kind of divide baptism, the Holy Spirit, and all the rest? Listen, no, this verse has nothing to do with that. In Ephesians 5:18, no matter where you are, no matter if you're a cessationist or you're a continuationist, this verse applies to you. It says this, Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine. In other words, what happens when you get drunk with wine? It has sway. It determines how you think, what you say, it affects your behavior, it affects everything. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But what? But be filled, present tense, but be filled continually with the Spirit. That's God's command for you. That's God's command for me. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. So no matter what you believe, no matter what side you are, your command from God himself is to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? And that's pretty obvious in the book of Acts with Peter, right? Someone that was filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and yet scripture goes on to say, but Peter, filled with the Spirit, says this. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says this. But John and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says this. What? They were there. They were already filled. What's the point? The point is to be continually filled with the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to have sway in your life, to follow him. Prophecy, do not quench. Prophecy, do not despise. Prophecy, test and hold fast. Why? The expectation here in Thessalonica is that it's happening. And we want to be that kind of church. We want to be that kind of church that's obedient to God's word. And listen, we want to be a church that has everything that God has to offer, right? Listen, think of those places that refuse to let the Holy Spirit have sway in any congregation, any denomination, whatever it might be, charismatic, non-charismatic, cessationist, continuationist. What they're missing if they're not open to God's Spirit moving and God's Spirit acting in the midst of his people. I want to be in a church that loves God's word, that is gospel-centered, Christ-exalting, a disciple-making church. That's who we are. I want to be a church open to God using me. I want to be able to say to that person, by the grace of God, I believe the Lord would say to you, you're going to have a little girl. Why do I want that? We're going to sing in just a moment. I kind of got a little preachy there, sorry. Why do we want that? Because God cares. Not because I want to be more prominent. Not because I want to fool around with different gifts and think I'm someone special. No, because I want to honor God in obeying him. And I want to be used by God to bless his church. To bless his people. To pray and expect God to help me with my writing, to speak to someone in a birthday card. To be able to have a word in season and out of season, a choice word. I want to be a person. I want to be part of a congregation where we're hearing from God, where we're willing to step out in faith. And so what we're going to do as we sing, we're just going to have a few people down here up front. Listen, if you're a person that would say, you know what? I just want to be filled with God's Spirit. Would you just pray for me? Or maybe you'd say, you know what? I feel like I've just kind of been holding the Holy Spirit at arm's length. And today I just realized that it's just wrong. And I'm offending. I'm despising my God, my comforter, my counselor. I'm quenching the spirit. Would you just pray that God would help me not to do that? I'm going to just pray for you. I'm going to pray that God would fill you with His Spirit. Are we expecting some outlandish manifestations of the Spirit? No. But yes, expecting that God answers prayer, that in obedience to His Word, that He loves the person who responds in faith. And that perhaps you're saying, Lord, I would like, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Would you reveal it to me? Or maybe someone else to say, Lord, I feel like I'm operating this spiritual gift, but I want to operate it in a greater degree to be able to be a larger blessing to those in the congregation, to my family. Would you just fill me with your spirit? Would you endow me with your spirit in a special way? And we're just going to pray for you for that. We're just going to believe, and we're going to do that as we're singing, okay? So if that's you, if you would desire prayer, please come forward while we sing. So if you please all stand, let's sing together. If you're interested this morning in just learning more about prophecy or just something that you want to explore, something that you want to study, Colin's going to be meeting with a group down here. Love to have you participate in that. There's no complications, ramifications. There's nothing you have to do afterward. If you'd like to, though, love to have you join us and just experience and study and learn a little bit more about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that I love about the Holy Spirit, and John, it says this, that He always does what? What does He always do? He always points to who? To Jesus. Never to Himself. And so it's enriching in knowing your Savior even deeper in a wonderful way. And I desire that for you. I desire that for me. So if that's you today, you have some interest, or maybe you've been experiencing some things. I know someone in this church who is really gifted in the area of prophecy. I remember her sharing her story, and she came from a denomination that they were cessationists, and she just kept having these pictures in her mind and didn't know what to do with them, and they just wouldn't go away. And she went and kind of talked to someone who kind of shepherded her and helped her to be able to understand that. And boy, for the last 20 years, the people that this person has affected has just been marvelous. I was one of those people in the waiting room. That was the one person that brought that word to me. And so maybe you're that person. Maybe God's calling you in that way. Maybe there's something that you just don't understand. You'd like to learn a little bit more about it. So I want to make that open to you. Okay? All right. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your Son Jesus and all that He's done. Lord, we thank You for His saving work on the cross. We also thank You, Lord, for sending Your Spirit. I thank You for apportioning gifts to Your church. We thank You for Your personal touch, Father, the way You touch Your people in just marvelous ways, in personal ways, in ways that only You can touch them, in ways the man who realized there as he kept his business open on Sunday, and the one who had 9 pence and profited 4 pence, that only God could do that. Only God would know those things. Lord, I just pray that You would release this gift in our midst all the more, that we would love Jesus more and more, more thoroughly. Lord, we love You and we thank You for all that You've done. And God, we ask that You would help us to be a people that don't quench the Spirit, that don't despise prophecy, but test and hold fast to that which is good and avoid every form of evil. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.